Please remain standing as we turn to our scripture reading this morning, which comes from Mark chapter 9. I'll give you a little time to turn in your Bibles if you have them with you to Mark chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 2 through 9. Mark 9, 2 through 9, reading in Jesus' name. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. And a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen, until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Well, ever since the Christmas season, we've been in the season called Epiphany. And I haven't talked much about that, but that word Epiphany, it basically means a revelation. More specifically, the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and as our Savior. And so these last few weeks, the Scriptures have focused on Jesus as he reveals himself to the world. And today is the last day of Epiphany. We're going to be starting the Lent season soon. And so it's really appropriate that we get to look at this text today, where Jesus reveals himself in his pure, divine glory. And that's exactly what's going on with this text today. Jesus has handpicked three of his disciples to go up to this mountain with him. These three disciples in particular are Peter, James, and John. And these are the ones that Jesus wanted specifically to reveal his glory to. So why these three? Well, frankly, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But it's a safe assumption that these three are the ones who are likely going to be the most receptive to this revelation. Or, especially in Peter's case, the most needed to see this revelation. And Peter is the one I'm focusing on today because Peter is the one who is going to especially benefit from the revelation of Jesus Christ's godliness. It's right here on this mountaintop experience. When this happens, it's the first time, right before this happens, it's the first time Jesus has spoke of his own suffering and death. Back in chapter 8 of Mark's gospel here, Jesus begins to teach his disciples that, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, to us, that's no big news. We know that story. We've heard it. But to Jesus' disciples, this is brand new. This is shocking. The idea that Jesus is going to be rejected by the Jewish leaders, that he was going to suffer enormously at the hands of the Romans and be killed on the cross, this is new to them. And what's Peter's response to that? Let's set the groundwork here. What's Peter's response to that idea that his Messiah was going to suffer and die? Well, Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Peter thought that was a terrible idea. No, his Savior wasn't supposed to suffer and die. That's not part of the plan. What did Peter want? Peter wanted the Messiah that was supposed to drive Rome out of Israel. Peter wanted the Messiah that was supposed to conquer all the Gentiles that threatened the peace of Israel. Peter Peter wanted the Messiah that was supposed to return Israel to its former political glory. And so Matthew lets us know exactly what Jesus said to Peter. Or what Peter said to Jesus, rather. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad Peter didn't get his way. Right? Peter couldn't imagine a Savior whose work was to come die on a cross. And so Peter's Savior couldn't possibly have come to die for you and me. If Peter had his way and saved Jesus from his suffering and death, then you and I would be eternally condemned. We'd be eternally condemned for our sins, and we would have absolutely no hope in life. And so, since we're still looking backwards here a little bit, we get to see that Jesus rebukes Peter in the harshest of words. Get behind me, Satan. Whoa. This is Peter he's talking to. This is the rock. This is the one who confessed the truth that Christ's church was going to be founded on. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus has just called him Satan. Well, that just ruined your day. But Peter's words right here were the words of Satan himself. If Jesus could be kept in his glory, if Jesus did not have to go down that mountain to go to the cross, if Jesus had just bowed down to Satan in that garden and accepted his offer to rule over all the kingdoms of the earth, if Jesus would have given into the temptation to suffer, to save himself from his own suffering, to save himself from his own death and to remain in glory, then God's plans to redeem the world would have crumbled. Get behind me, Satan. But we see in our passage today that Peter still really hadn't quite gotten the message. All right? And then I just love Peter for all of this because, you know, despite being so faithful and so passionate about following Jesus, he still opens his mouth and messes up. You know, he opens his big mouth and he blurts out some really dumb things. And so here we have Peter up on the mountain, and Jesus has just revealed the bright, shining glory of God that is present in himself. And he's placed alongside the two great representatives of God's law and God's prophecy, Moses and Elijah. And Peter is so taken aback by this that, well, he can't help but just blurt out the first thing that comes to mind. Jesus, this is the best thing ever! Can we just hang out here? Let's just put up three tents. Y'all can live in them. We'll just live up here basking in your glory forever and ever. Now, I might be going outside of Scripture here a little bit, but it's during times like this when I imagine that Jesus did a holy face palm. You know what a face palm is, right? The face palm's one of these. Peter. See, it wasn't Jesus' intent to stay on that mountain. It wasn't Jesus' intent to just stay up there and shine glory on his disciples forever and ever. It wasn't his intent to do that anymore than it was Jesus' intent to come up and set up an earthly kingdom for Israel. And so this time, Jesus doesn't even respond to Peter, does he? I don't think he's doing one of these. No, he waits and he lets the Father do the talking for him. And so coming in a cloud that, well, quite frankly, is going to remind these disciples of the cloud that led Israel out of Egypt, out of their bondage. God comes in a cloud and speaks, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And here's where we begin to understand why exactly it was that Jesus' divine glory was revealed to these disciples. Rather than the glorious light being something that the disciples were to sit there and bask in forever, his glory was revealed to prove Jesus to them as he continued to teach them. His glory was revealed so that his disciples would trust him even during that time when he lays his glory aside and leads them to the cross. The disciples were to learn to listen to him, even as he was teaching them that he must be rejected by the Jewish religious leaders. The disciples were to listen to him, even as he was teaching them that he has to be turned over to the authorities to be horribly tortured. The disciples were to listen to him, even as he was teaching them that he was to be nailed on that cross to die. Because, you know, this glory that he was showing them wasn't going to go away. The divine glory was never going to be removed from him. And that glory was going to be revealed again once he rose from the grave. It was going to be revealed again when we see that he has conquered death and sin once and for all, returning to glory at the side of the Father in heaven and returning again in glory to judge the earth. Jesus' revelation of his glory was to sustain these disciples as they passed through the terrible days of his suffering and death, and to remind them that he is indeed Lord over all. Even when that path of the cross looks so incredibly different than the glory his disciples had expected of him. Does it make sense now why the disciples were told not to tell anyone about what they'd seen? See, the people that followed Jesus didn't need any more encouragement to follow a Christ of glory. At least not until now, not until the time when his work on the cross was done. Right there is where this text is so important for us today in our day and age. Just like Peter, and just like so many of Jesus' followers, we desperately want Jesus to be a Christ of glory and not a Christ of the cross. We want Jesus to be the Messiah of glory, over and above the Messiah who suffered and died. The temptation for all of us who follow Christ is to look upon him as, you know, the one who's going to just fulfill every one of our little dreams. He's going to make sure we got the nice house and the nice car and the nice fat checkbook. And even more so, the temptation for all of us who follow Christ is to look upon him as the same political hero his disciples wanted him to be, instead of the suffering servant who died for the sins of all people. You see, it looks like this. When we desire a Christ of glory instead of a Christ of the cross, we start to look at ourselves and our own desires, and we start to believe that it is the kind of nationalistic desires of our heart that Christ came to fulfill. Just like those first century Jews did, we desire a Christ that came to set up for us a perfect nation. A nation in which all the heathens would be driven out. A nation that God would protect and insulate from all the world around us. And boy, all right, I'm gonna tread on some dangerous ground here, because, well, bear with me, because I'm gonna start pushing back against the way American Christianity has viewed Christ over the last couple centuries. I'm going to say a few things about the cross that are offensive to our particular North American brand of Christianity, because there are ways we get to talking about Christ that make him into that Christ of glory and make him into a Christ of glory instead of Christ of the cross. And what I'm speaking about in particular is our unique notion of America being a Christian nation. And with that comes the notion of returning America to a Christian nation. Along with that comes this Christ of glory baggage. So when we speak of America as a Christian nation, what is it we're really saying? Well, what we're saying is that the purpose of Christ's coming was to create and sustain a political power within the world. I mean, right? Because oftentimes when we talk about the need for America to be a Christian nation, it's because we're afraid. We're afraid that America's power and its status among the nations is being degraded. And if we're all just more faithful to Christ, he will raise us up to be his chosen nation in the world. Just the same as the Jews in Jesus' day expected him to do. But that's not what he came to do. That's the Christ of glory, not the Christ of the cross. Or when we speak of America as a Christian nation, it's because we're lamenting the increase of foreign religions within our borders. You know, we're lamenting the increase of cults and outright atheism in our culture. And so when we talk about returning America to being a Christian nation, the unspoken words there are, hey, if you're not a Christian, you don't belong here. Go practice your religion elsewhere. Leave us alone. Let us live together, not have to deal with you. It's an attitude that forgets that Jesus did most of his earthly ministry right in the north, where he was most apt to find pagan Jews and pagan Gentiles. It's an attitude that says Jesus' reason for coming was to recreate a religiously pure nation, driving out the heathens, just like the Jews in his day expected him to do. But again, that's not what he came to do. That's the Christ of glory, not the Christ of the cross. And so if we were to do as God commanded and listen to him, our main focus will not be on this kind of fierce nationalism that American Christianity tends to produce. Instead, the Christ who reveals his glory to us will sustain us as we take up our cross and do exactly as the Christ of the cross has taught. We will proclaim him as the Christ who suffered and died so that all in the world would be saved through believing in him. We will proclaim him as the Christ who refused to set up an earthly kingdom, even though so many of his disciples really wanted him to. We will proclaim him as the Christ who instead went to the cross and rose again to show that he is Lord over all, even sin and death itself. And as we follow this Christ of the cross, his glory will sustain us as we make disciples of all nations. And just think how exciting that is. In a nation that, quite frankly, isn't that Christian anymore. There's no going in this making disciples of all nations. All the nations are right already here, right on our doorstep. The nations of the world and their different races and colors and languages and religions, they're right in our backyards. They're right across the street. They're in our workplaces. They're in our schools. And instead of going around worrying about whether or not our country is the nation of God's chosen people, you don't need to worry about that. We are freed up to evangelize right in our own hometown. Just think about that. You know, look at Paul. Paul was perhaps God's greatest evangelist. He had to go travel through Greece and through Rome to find pagans to share the gospel with. We might only have to go next door. But back to the main point here. Remember, not only what it is that Christ came to do, but what it is he didn't come to do. When we see this Christ of glory, remember, he didn't come to set up a political power in the world, but to die on the cross and to be Lord of the world. Remember that he didn't come to drive all of the heathens out of a nation, but that through our witness, he would create saving faith in the heathen. When we remember these things, the Christ of glory will sustain us as we seek to follow in the footsteps of the Christ of the cross. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that have shown us you are the Lord of glory. But that also remind us you didn't stay in that glory. You humbled yourself to the point of death, the worst death possible, to show us what it is you truly came to do. Lord, we just pray that you would search us and discern the desires of our heart and let them be in line with your desire, that that we would be your hands and feet in this world, bringing that cross, that offensive cross, to those who so desperately need to hear about it. Lord, let us be good stewards of this gospel that you have given to us, and let us just let that glory remind us that as we preach the cross to this world, that you are, have always been, and always will be the Lord over all. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.